Yeah, so if we turn to Exodus chapter 33. It says in verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have..." We'll start a bit earlier. We'll start at verse 7. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it to the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out of the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrance of their tents, watching Moses until he entered. As Moses went into it, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to his own tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young assistant Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you'll see my back, but my face must not be seen." Amen. May God bless his word to us this morning. I'd love to be like Moses, a man who the Bible describes as living in the presence of God. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, the presence of God. Moses was described by Scripture as someone who was humble, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. He was a man above all others, whom God knew face to face. We've just read it. Face to face, he spoke with him. So what was his secret? What can we learn from that? Three things. One, he never ever took the presence of God for granted. Now, God's promise to Israel was that he would be their God. They would be his people. And it was Israel's boast to the other nations, "We serve the living God, the one true living God." And it was them as a people that God had chosen to make covenant with. They were his people. He was their God. As we've read those verses, what had happened, to put it into context, before Exodus 33, before he had to pray this fervent prayer, which it was, Israel had sinned. It was only 6 weeks earlier that he'd been up on the mountaintop getting the Ten Commandments, having this encounter on Sinai with God and making covenant and getting the laws that would galvanize this nation, this people, into being a nation. And then when he comes down from the mountain, he comes down into a scene of catastrophe. Catastrophe spiritually, because there was an orgy of feasting, an orgy of worshipping the golden calf made out of the gold that had been collected from the people. And almost immediately, they'd broken covenant. Immediately. He hadn't even come down from the mountain. He just put his foot back on, and it's already broken. It was disastrous. And it's in the context of that that we're picking this up afterwards. Because sadly, such behavior wasn't a one-off of one day being on the mountaintop with God and then the next day being in the valley with other gods and other appetites. Sadly for Israel, it was repeated over and over again in their history. Such behavior couldn't be tolerated. Such behavior was naive. They really believed that no matter how badly they behaved, God would never abandon them, because he'd made covenant with them. You'll be my people, I will be your God. And in their heads, they never ever dreamed, and it continued for hundreds of years, they never ever dreamed that Jerusalem could be touched. As they developed into a nation and became a nation, and Jerusalem became the center of it all, and then the temple, that thinking and attitude carried on right through till after that, and therefore they believed, yeah, nothing really bad will happen to us. Nothing will ever happen to Jerusalem. Nothing will ever happen to the temple, because we've made covenant. God has made covenant with us. He's our God. And they ignored the fact that God's promise was conditional. It was conditional. Summarized to me in these words: draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. It's not all one way. It's not all God way. Praise God, he has made a way for us to know him. But it's not all one way. We have to come and meet God halfway. His promises are conditional. So, for example, we think of people like Samson. Samson, of course, one of the judges in that terrible period in Israel's history, a dark period when they were one day with God, the next day not with God, then their enemies, God would allow their enemies to come and conquer them, then they'd cry out to God, oh, help us, and then God would send a judge, a leader, who would lead them through, quite often in battle, to victory. And one of those judges was Samson, and he had made a Nazarite covenant. His hair would not be cut. He was totally devoted to God. God gave him the strength that was unique, the strongest man that ever lived. And through him, they began to defeat the Philistines, their enemy. But I'm afraid Samson wasn't perfect. And women were his downfall. And he hooked up with Delilah. And she was in league with the Philistines secretly, and they wanted her to entice and get the information out as to how they could defeat Samson. And of course, it was in the strength of his hair. He gave that away in her presence. And so while he slept, she cut his hair. And it says that he says these words, Judges 16:10. He woke from his sleep and thought. Because she shouted, the Philistines are upon you. They burst in through the door. He woke from his sleep. I'll go out as before, shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. So naive had he become, and so complacent about the presence of God and the promises of God. It just felt it didn't matter what he did. But in the cutting of that hair, there was a breaking of covenant. And when he shook himself as before and thought he'd just shake off all the and throw them like rag dolls, he was as weak as a mouse. and they gouged out his eyes, and the rest is history. Praise God, he came back to the Lord, his hair grew back, and he had the final laugh at the end of the day. But it's just an example of some of the arrogance that went through Israel, thinking that this covenant was all one way. Moses was different. The results of Israel's idol worship is that God threatened to remove his presence. Interesting enough, he would keep his promise, he said, to give Israel the land. But he says, I will send an angel before you to defeat your enemies. But I will not go with you. My presence will not be with you. Now, I don't know about you, but to have an angel going before me would be pretty good. Amen. To have an angel as a buddy going before us and dealing and doing dealing with all our situations, that would seem absolutely fantastic. I don't know if you've had an encounter with angels, but it's incredible. But Moses picked up on it straight away. He said, no, Lord, no. No, that's not good enough. He says, what would happen to your reputation if you are not going with us? If people heard about this. And he says these words, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the people on the face of the earth? What distinguishes us from the rest of all the people on the face of the earth as Christians? It is the presence of God in our lives. Because if it was just left down to me as an individual, as a person, as a human being, compared to another human being who doesn't have faith in Jesus, if it was just purely down to that, then there's no difference. If the presence of God isn't real in my life. So many testimonies, probably that you've experienced as well, so many testimonies at work, of people of going into a situation and people just say that there's something different about you. And it's when they recognize the Spirit of God in us, the way we speak, the way we act, the things we do, the way we respond. That's a big one. When stuff comes and hits us, the way we respond. So many different ways that God speaks in and through our lives. Sometimes without having to say a word. What's the difference? The presence of God. There are so many talented, brilliant people because we're made in the image of God. So many talented, brilliant non-believers. You just got to look outside in the world and you can see the incredible constructions that we build. God had to stop them building the Tower of Babel. Because he's given this creative, fantastic ability in mankind, made in his image. So we can do amazing things. And sometimes when we compare ourselves to some people, you know, who are doing extremely well, who build these great edifices, who in their scientific mind help us to get to the moon and out into space and to begin to explore the micro world, incredible intelligence and stuff, we can think, oh, who am I compared to them? And yet, a Christian can walk into that environment. And if the presence of God is in that Christian's life, he can rub shoulder with the whoever. Because we not only, Paul says, we not only live in the world and are able to handle it, but we also have the mind of Christ, which is something an unbeliever doesn't have. So the presence of God should really be fully operating in our lives. But we must never, ever take it for granted like Samson did. We must make sure that we are right with him. And when we're in that place, we are enjoying our Christian walk and things just begin to happen. Appointments just start coming. We'd have to work at it hard to shine for Jesus. He just brings the people across the path because he knows he can rely on us. Amen. And he brings the people across our path because we're shining for Jesus. Is that an amen?
Amen.
It's possible that through past blessings and successes that we can assume success will always continue. And it's not always the case. It's possible through our own skills, our own ingenuity, to have measures of success. But if God's not in it, it will not produce for the kingdom. It will not produce. God's promises are sure, but they're always also conditional. So let's not take it for granted. The second thing with Moses was, he valued the presence of God. He valued the presence of God. Verses 12 to 16. The passage that I just read there speaks about the fact that he treasured God's presence above all else. If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? Scripture tells us in the New Testament that about that parable of the pearl of greatest price, where the guy was willing to sell everything else in order to possess that pearl. It was his great treasure. Speaking of our relationship with the Lord, it is the pearl of greatest price. There's nothing more important than it. And therefore, Moses argued with God. He said, don't abandon me. You gave me this job to lead this people. I didn't ask for it. You told me what to do. You've said I've done well. If so, don't leave me now. The job's unfinished. Stay, continue to tell me so I can continue to fulfill your will. If you don't send us any further. Because it will be a discredit to your name. When I've done wrong, the reason it hurts is not only am I ashamed, and not only might have discredited me, it may even have discredited my family, but the hurtful thing as well is that it discredits God. It hurts. Doesn't it not hurt? It hurts when in the public eye, you know, Christians have fallen and it's splashed across the media. It hurts. It hurts when the church gets a bad reputation, child molestation and all that kind of stuff. It hurts because it's God who's been discredited. And for those who don't believe, it's just another reason to point the finger and say, this God that you keep talking about, he's not real, or whatever you want to say. It discredits God. And that's what we don't want. Well, Moses valued God's presence. He valued God's name. He says, Lord, you can't say that you're going to send us out there and not be with us. And then that sensational statement, what else distinguishes me and your people from all the people, the rest of the people on the face of the earth? Without you, in other words, we are nothing. We are powerless. We've got no cutting edge. We'll try our best. We'll work our hardest. But there's no cutting edge there. Because it's the Spirit of God who is the cutting edge. And we need him. We need him. We need his presence. Not just in our eyes, but in the eyes of those people out there. Rahab, in Joshua 2, there she was, and it says, as the nation of Israel poured out this hoard onto Jericho, and her house was actually in the wall. Her window looked down out. It was outside, as it were, looked down outside the wall. She said, when she agreed to let them in, take the spies in, and become one of them, to betray her own people, she said it was because she and her people had heard about all the wonders that God had been doing through the children of Israel in their journey so far. The defeats upon their enemies, the miraculous miracles that had been working, she'd heard about it. And so it matters in the eyes of other people. It did for Rahab. The Philistines, in 1 Samuel 4, 6, 9, when the Ark of the Covenant came onto the field, they were fighting the Israelites, and the Israelites in desperation said, "Bring the Ark, the presence of God." And when the Philistines said, "The God has come into the camp," and it caused a furore, because it matters to other people looking from the outside as to what it looks like for God amongst his people. Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel 3. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego began to have a shower in the flames. Hallelujah! And a fourth person joined them in that shower of fire. It was almost as if they were bathing. Nothing was happening. No burning, no smell, no nothing. They were just enjoying themselves walking in the flames. And Nebuchadnezzar's response was that he praised God. He praised the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then he ordered the rest of the people, "This God is the God of gods. Respect him." It matters to the people outside. And Asa, King Asa, 2 Chronicles 15, verse 9. It says that, sadly, the end of the nation had split by then into Israel and Judah in the south. Israel in the north, Judah in the south. Asa was king of Judah. And there was conflict. But Asa was God's man. He was God's man. And he served the Lord. And it says, in verse 15, chapter 15, verse 9, that people from Israel, the north, were coming over to Judah in the south because they saw that God was with him. It matters to people from the outside, not just to us, that we do not take the presence of God for granted, and that we value the presence of God. Because without that presence, we are just Joe Bloggs. We're normal. There's nothing extraordinary about us whatsoever. We're just one religion amongst others. So, we must value God's presence. He will make the difference to others. And like Moses, we must cry out, "Lord, don't send us up from here. Don't send Romford Elim up from here unless you are with us. Don't send us into 2022 unless you are with us. We need you. We need you." It says that Moses, well, he became an intercessor in his prayer when he cried out to God. What's it say there in verse 17? It says, "And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked." This is after he's asked, "Don't send us up from here without your presence. Because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name." There was a relationship there with God and Moses. And therefore he became an intercessor, because God knew him and appreciated his faithfulness. He listened to him on behalf of others. What does the scripture share? The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's a picture of Jesus being our intercessor. Because the Father is pleased with him, when he intercedes on our behalf, God listens. and acts. And it's a picture of us by extension. When God knows you and your faithfulness and your faith and your stickability and steadfastness, He hears what you say on behalf of others. It's the same principle going all the way through. Because of the favor of Christ, the Father grants us favor. And because of the favor that we get from Him, He can grant others favor because of us. That is amazing. And that was because Moses valued not only the presence of God, because he valued the presence of God. The third and final thing, he was open in the presence of God. He was open to new things. The wonderful thing about Moses was, if you look at the great things that God did in and through him, it was so varied. It was so different. It was not the same thing each time. To throw Aaron's rod down, it becomes a snake. To cast it over the river turns to blood. To strike a rock, water comes out of it. When there's a blockage of the Red Sea parts. In the giving of the law on the mountaintop, the thunder and the lightning, nothing was the same all the time, because we have a creative God who is able to intervene in situations in ways we can't even imagine, because our God is the creator of all things. And so when he asks him, okay Moses, just jam yourself in between this rock and you will see my glory, you'll experience it. I won't show you the fullness of it, you won't be able to handle it. But just get in the rock so you've got a little bit of protection, and I will show my back, I will walk past. And Moses saw the glory of God, the result of which was that his face shone. Show me your glory. We need that kind of openness before God so that our faces will shine. We need that kind of openness to believe God for incredible things. Ephesians 3:10 speaks about the manifold wisdom of God. That means manifold, the many faceted wisdom of God. Like a diamond has many different faces, so is God's wisdom. You can't just see one aspect of it and think, oh, now I know the full extent of the wisdom of God. No, no, no. There's many, 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 many facets. The manifold wisdom of God. God is rich in variety. Amen? He's rich in variety. We only have to look around, look at each other. Rich in variety. Hallelujah. And that's because of the wonderful God we serve. And we can come into his presence through hymns, through prayer, through a chorus line, through praying together, corporate prayer, through reading the scriptures, through speaking in tongues, through interpretations, through healings, through dance, through loudness, through quiet contemplation, through the prophetic input. There's so many ways in which God can share his presence with us, because he is a manifold, manifested God of wisdom. Dear Lord, please don't take us up from here unless you go with us. Because it won't work. It won't work, no matter how hard we work. We need you, Lord. Let me finish with this. Luke chapter 8, there was the verses 40 to 48, you read the story of the woman who had the issue of blood. And if you combined Matthew 5, verse 21, Matthew 9, Mark 5, 21, and Matthew 9, verse 18, all the same story, but you just get a full rounded version of it, putting the three together. Basically, Jesus is on his way to heal or to pay a visit to Jairus' daughter, who is gravely ill. And is, to all intents and purposes, on her deathbed. Crowds follow him because they want to see what he's going to do next. And it's on his way with this crowd pressing in that a woman in the crowd, through her desperation, makes her way around to him and says, if I can just touch him, I will be healed. And she somehow gets through. She just manages just to touch his garment. And instantly she's healed. And instantly Jesus said, who touched me? And his disciples said, Lord, what are you talking about? There's all these hundreds of people all around you. You know, we try to get through this press of people to get to do a great work. So how can you say, who touched me? But he knew something had happened. Power had gone from him into an individual. And it was this woman. And so, bless her, she had to confess before those guys come out of the crowd and say, it was me, Lord. Which was hard for her because it was a private thing, an issue of blood that she'd spent all her money on trying to get well for years and years and years. Been to every doctor, nothing had failed in this issue, which made her an unclean person in terms of the religion. She then publicly had to say, it was me. Jesus said, go. Your faith has made you well. Hallelujah. What am I saying there? The point is this. She reached out to touch Jesus. He responded, who touched me? Then he touched her, and she was healed. Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. That's the principle. And this morning, let's touch Jesus. Touch him. Whatever it takes. For some of you, it might already have happened as we worshipped. That's one facet. While we sang songs of praise. But for some, it might not have happened yet. But it might not be through singing. It might be through a cry of the heart. It might be through prayer, which I'm going to offer in a moment. It might be just where you are. Or it might be by a step of faith. But whatever it takes, let's touch Jesus. Because just as he was walking through that town to go to Jairus' daughter, which, by the way, he healed her. Praise God, raised her from the dead. Just by the by. Hallelujah. Jesus literally is walking through here now. He's here. He's walking through here. And it's possible for us to come in and watch him touch others and remain untouched. Even though he's walking through this very place right now. But she was having none of that. Jesus, if I can just touch you. So let's touch him. Let's touch him. You know what you need. I'm going to ask Godfrey just to come back, please, Godfrey. And if you do need prayer, either for yourself, because in that real story, Jesus was on his way because someone had come on behalf of Jairus' daughter. His daughter wasn't there. They came on behalf and asked him, and he was on his way, and he did heal her. And so, whether it's for yourself or whether it's for someone else, you need that touch, then this morning, in whatever way, let's do it. I'm going to ask Chris, would you, anybody here on the ministry team, if you'd just come, please. Just come here to the front. Babs, for me, if you join us, please. And it might be that you need prayer now, then feel free just to come. And we're going to pray for you. That might be how you get your touch, how you connect with Jesus. It might be for you, it's in your seat, that's okay. But there's many different ways it can happen. Hallelujah. The main thing is, reach out and touch Him. Draw near. Amen? And I would ask you to pray. Don't be just a spectator, but pray for God's blessing. As folks come out, just pray God's blessing upon them in Jesus' name.